This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
As we've mentioned, I grew up Southern Baptist, which means your girl up here knows the Great Commission, right? And I know about missions and evangelism, and I know about taking the gospel where it has not gone, because that is what Southern Baptists are good at, right? And so when a friend said, "I think some Christians idolize missions," I had no clue what to do with that. I had never heard that. I had no concept of it. I still don't know what to do with it, frankly. I've never been in a mission-driven church where I didn't see, like, healthy discipleship, too, and where I didn't see that they did a good job taking care of their neighbors most of the time. It's usually symbiotic. Missions, discipleship, loving your neighbor as yourself, they usually go together, right? But not long after that conversation, I heard a few women that I minister to discussing how they always felt guilty because they weren't missionaries. They grew up in churches where missionaries were honored so highly that if you weren't a missionary, you felt like you were a second-class citizen. That was brand new. I'd never heard of that before. And for me, a woman who loves missions and really kind of still wants to be a missionary when I grow up, whenever that is, that was heartbreaking for me because I've never met a missionary who sees it as a sign of superiority. They love their senders. They're grateful for their senders. It would break their hearts to know that the people who send them feel like they're second class because they're the senders and not the goers. I later heard some others say that they were so grateful for the doctrines of sovereignty that they learned in the Presbyterian Church because they had believed that they were responsible for the salvation of everyone in the 1040 window for so long growing up, that it was a relief to discover that God actually knows what he's doing and he can save people without them as 8-year-olds, right? This was brand new to me. I'd never heard it. So here's why I'm introducing this way. If you hear the Great Commission and get stressed out, please don't let this do that to you. I don't want this to do that to you. I want it to take stress off of you, because it's not supposed to be guilt-inducing. That's the last thing it's supposed to do. That is a terrible approach to missions and evangelism. People are motivated best not by guilt, but by love. So I hope you find this to be a joyful, love-filled message. Second, let me say that there is great joy in our evangelical Presbyterian theology. I like how we approach this thing, because it manages to recognize that God is sovereign and we are responsible at the same time. We have been invited into God's mission, and it's a privilege and a joy. Today, in light of all that we've discussed when it comes to God's character and his identity, his saving work through Jesus Christ, his regenerating and sanctifying power through the Holy Spirit, the Christian's total justification through the saving work of Jesus Christ, the community that we have received in the church, and Christ's promised return that he's coming back. All revealed in God's infallible word, we're asking today, what do we do until he gets here? That's the question. The EPC's seventh essential is this: the Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations. Obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to him who loved us and gave himself for us. He calls us to a life of self-denying love and service. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Now, every word of that is obviously true. But if you come from a place of guilt, I could totally get how you might read that and see guilt in it, right? If you read it a certain way, you might read into it. Command, obedience, self-denying, service. That's not the goal of it. But doesn't love always require service and sacrifice? I don't think you should lead with that, though. Oh, you're in love. Cool. Buckle up for some sacrifice, home dog. Right? Like, that's not how you should lead. Because those who follow Christ have been transformed by the Spirit, we are compelled and privileged to join God in the work of reconciling God, the world to himself, by making disciples wherever we go and going wherever he sends us. The first thing I want you to see, if Jesus never comes up, something's wrong. If Jesus never comes up, just in the way you talk about life, something's wrong. Have you ever known somebody who's lost a lot of weight on a certain diet? Is there anything more obnoxious than someone who has recently started a new diet plan or a new workout situation? And let's not talk about supplements or oils. Y'all know what I mean. Like, this is going to change your life, this little bottle right here, right? Do y'all remember the wraps that people were selling for a while? Did you know those people who sold the wraps, or did you try them? They were very big in the community we were in New York. They were these herbal wraps that you were supposed to wrap around you, and you would sweat off 2 pounds of fat a week. And it was sold to me as this was God's plan. From the beginning of time, in Genesis, this was how you were always supposed to lose weight, was by wrapping yourself in these herbs twice a week. This was the original plan from the book of Genesis for weight loss. And I can't figure that one out. But man, if you knew someone who thought that those things were working, you didn't have to ask to find out. They told you. Fast, right? If you love a book or a movie, or if you fall in love, or if you're a new Calvinist, oh my gosh, you tell everyone you know about it, right? And you don't care if you're annoying. Because if this thing transformed your life, you tell people. And you want everyone to know. I have yet to ask any of you, can I please see a picture of your grandchildren? I don't have to. You show me anyway. And I'm happy to see them every single time. I'm like, oh my gosh, show me more pictures, right? I want to see your grandchildren, your great nieces, your nephews. I want to see them. They're adorable, they're wonderful, and I want to see all of them. You don't have to ask a musician to tell me about your favorite concert that you've ever been to, or car lovers to tell me about the sound of an engine, or an Alabama fan to tell me about when Tua Tagovailoa threw a 41-yard touchdown pass to Devontae Smith to win against Georgia in the 2017 national championship game. You don't have to ask. I will find a way to work it into a sermon on the Great Commission somehow. Because we talk about what we love. Then why is it so hard to talk about Jesus? How often does Jesus come up with the people you're around? Disciples are people who love Jesus. That's just what we are. The Great Commission begins with the disciples' discouragement in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." We're in Matthew, and mountains are significant in this book. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Matthew begins his exposition of Jesus' ministry with his disciples after an introduction. And he ends Jesus' ministry with the disciples also on a mountain. And right in between, you got the Transfiguration. Right on a mountain. For Matthew, mountains are significant moments between Jesus and his disciples where his glory peeks out. And here, The disciples both worship and doubt as the resurrected Jesus prepares to return to the glory he had at the beginning. In Matthew's gospel, mountains are where glory and humanity touch through the gate of Jesus. The Great Commission is Jesus' comfort to his disciples in their doubt. It's not guilt. It's not mere duty. It's a joyful calling, a reminder of what he has prepared them to do, their identity as he leaves them. Evangelism is discipleship because we can't follow Jesus without making him known, and disciples make disciples. The command isn't primarily go. Go is actually a dependent verbal clause. You can't really see it in the English, but it's there in the Greek. Go is the when and the where of make disciples. Wherever you go and whenever you go, make disciples. There is a verb for evangelize in other places, which could be said, go out and good newsify. But this isn't that. This is disciplefy. It's spiritual reproduction. Disciples making disciples. Most of the disciples don't have recorded biological families. What they do have is spiritual lineage. Of course, we're not negating the value of biological family. We love families. God loves and values families. That's where he starts. But it means that in addition to family, we now have additional calling and identity to reproduce spiritually. And that takes place in a different kind of family, the church. When we were in New York State, evangelical Christianity was not the default setting. People had to choose to be gospel-believing Christians, often against their biological family's wishes. Like, their parents weren't happy about it most of the time. And so the result was something that I called the holy dawdle. They stayed at church just way too long. We had to kick them out every week. The sound system got turned off before everybody left, and the lights got flickered to say, y'all gotta leave now, I'm hungry, right? Because they had more in common with their church family than they did with their home families. And so they wanted to stay with their church family as long as possible before they had to return to the weird world of the outside. They looked more like the people inside the church than outside, at least spiritually. So when Jesus leads with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he isn't threatening the disciples with punishment if they don't comply with the following command. That's not his goal. He's promising them that the world belongs to him. And if they belong to him, their mission success rests on his power, not their strength. Praise God, because that's still true. Although he would ascend to heaven, his authority still extends to the whole earth. Just because he isn't physically present on earth bodily, that doesn't mean he's taken his hand off the wheel. He's still firmly in control of this thing. It's his mission. We're joining him in it. The power for our mission relies on Christ's authority over creation, and our confidence rests in his transforming power that we've experienced through his work within us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The other way for saying behold is check this out. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So it is a responsibility, but more than a duty, it is the gift of God to those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel to share the transforming power that we have received and to give that to others. Now, let's be honest for a second. How often do you look around and go, you know what, we could just burn this thing down? Not here, but like the whole thing. You know what I mean? Like, how often do you look around and go, something's wrong? this thing might just be hopelessly broken. And I don't know if it's going to get better. People are bananas. Like, systemically bananas. Like, you know? Don't you think God would be kind of like, Like, we've been doing this for a minute, guys. And yet, that's not his attitude. He's like, God could have been like, oh, man, this thing looks hopelessly wrecked. Right? Because if you think our standards are high, his are way higher. But instead, he gave his own son to make this a place where he wants to dwell himself, bodily, forever with his people. He knows what it was intended to be and what it can be and what we can be. Perhaps one reason we don't share the transformative power of the gospel is because we have forgotten or maybe never had to know if we were raised with the transforming power of the gospel in our homes. Maybe we've just forgotten what we were without it. But because those who follow Christ have been transformed by the Spirit, we are compelled and privileged to join God in the work of reconciling the world to himself by making disciples wherever we go and going wherever he sends us. 2, we are both compelled and privileged to join into God's work of reconciling the world to himself. In 2 Corinthians 5, when it says Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, he doesn't mean that he will save every individual person with or without us. To Greeks, the world usually means the world order or the whole world itself. God is literally remaking the world. And he's doing it right now. And he's using us to do it. And he's inviting us to participate with him on purpose. Jesus is the new and better Adam, and the 11 were his first descendants, the new tribes of a new and better kingdom. We are their ancestors spiritually. And remember where Jesus is speaking to them, in Israel. Do we have a map? James, do you have that by any chance? Okay, so that's where this thing started, and that's where we are. It doesn't really get farther. Like, I tried to scooch it a little farther, and it just starts over. So what that tells me is this. The gospel's made it to the other side of the world. Like, God has been faithful. I don't know how much more faithful he could get. The gospel has made it to the other side of the world from where this thing started. And we tend to think of the United States as the Christian home base, but it didn't start here, and we're not the first people to receive it. We received it from Africans and from Asians. So how did it get here? These men and a whole lot of women did their jobs. They did what Jesus said to do. They made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. And that's called the church. They baptized family into the church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they taught them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them in order to reflect the one who sent them. And they reincorporated Jews and Gentiles, enslaved persons and free persons, male and female persons, into the people of God. The church, as they were sent by Jesus, transformed by the Spirit, called by God. Y'all, in a world where things just don't work, that's pretty cool. Something worked. Think about how often things just don't work. How often does a plan work? And this has been working for 2,000 years. It kept going, and sometimes the church organization, yes, we have to admit, it went off the rails, right? You cannot look at church history and be like, this is like totally clean. It's not. But there was always a faithful remnant. And God was always faithful, and the word was always true, and God used even the unfaithfulness of some to continue spreading the faithful, true message of his son, who was always faithful and true. And we get to be a part of recreating that new humanity when we cooperate with God in his work as his ambassadors. We make disciples because we are his disciples. We are both compelled and privileged to join in that work. Yes, there is an element of duty here. You don't get to not join in if you are called by God as his people. We prioritize the mission over our comforts. But could God ask us for any less in this thing? Love gives and love speaks. If you've been changed by this Jesus, you want people to know about it more than you want them to know about CrossFit. If Jesus is the Son of God who has come into the world to save sinners, you want people to know about that. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is not motivated by the fear of hell, primarily. That is a silly thing to put at the center of our faith. Our appeal is far greater than that. It's about being near the God who created us. It's about living free from the sin that so easily entangles us. Yes, the ultimate result of our separation from God is hell. But the heart of it isn't fear. It is love. No one has ever been scared into love. The heart of it is an appeal to know the one who makes us righteous because he loved us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a transformative love. The theological term for that, to become the righteousness of God, is justification. How much time do we spend justifying ourselves to ourselves and to one another? Looking for reasons why we're not as bad as we think and feel that we are. When God has already given us the solution in Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin and put it to death on the cross in order to make us righteous. So we never have to justify ourselves again. We never have to make another excuse. We never have to overcompensate for a weakness that we feel acutely. We are justified, and we know the one who justifies us and who can justify others. So why do we keep that a secret? How can we not prioritize that above everything in our churches and in our families and in our lives? And how come it isn't our greatest delight? Maybe we don't evangelize oftentimes because we feel guilty. And because maybe we haven't really taken full rest in the gospel ourselves. If we can learn to rest in it, if we can learn to really understand we are made right, and you can be made right too, then we don't have to hide. Stop chasing the wind and know the one who created it. Be reconciled to God and find rest for your soul. Because those who follow Christ have been transformed by the Spirit, we are compelled and privileged to join God in the work of reconciling the world to himself by making disciples wherever we go and going wherever he sends us. Finally, God has sent us and is sending us. So, if the primary verb isn't go, does that mean we don't need to send? No. This is a work we do as we go and that we intentionally go do. You have a particular sphere of influence. You are placed by the hand of God where you are. There are people that God has put you around who need Jesus. These may be your own children or grandchildren. They may be your neighbors or coworkers or friends, friends from high school or the coffee shop employees you see regularly. Our job is to build loving, meaningful relationships with people, not to make them projects, but just because we love humans. When Jesus reasonably comes up, we don't hide him. You don't have to wedge him into every conversation. That's weird. Don't be weird for Jesus. He doesn't need you to do that. But live honestly. He'll come up. But if he never comes up, there's a problem somewhere, y'all. But you already know someone who needs Jesus, and you happen to be exactly the right person to tell them. Because you're exactly the right person that God has put there. He knows how to send the right people to where they need to be. We believe in a sovereign God. We also go and we send because we know that we want every single person that God has called to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know him. And we're not the ones who get to decide who that is and who it isn't or where they get to live or what language they get to speak. He has revealed that he wants all nations, pantata ethne. If you talk to a missionary for about 2 seconds, you're going to hear that phrase. Pantata ethne, people from every people group on earth to know him. So we go to make him known because it delights our souls to hear people worship him in a language we don't know, but he does. It's just fun. There are 1,800 Christian churches in the city of Memphis. 1,800 Christian churches in the city of Memphis, a city with a population of 6,100 people, 610,000 people. Why was that a hard number to read? It should not be difficult. It was once called the city of churches, but only about 30% of Memphians go to church each week. In Paris, France, a city of 2 million people, there are 197 churches. Contrast that with Memphis's 1,800. And this will not come as a shock if you were watching the Olympics, but only about 5% of French people go to church on a given week. We don't consider France an unreached people group or anything, but only about 5% of French people go to church. In Tibet, China, there is one official church and a few scattered house churches. Only 0.02% of the city identifies as Christian. Though there may be more who don't identify because they're afraid of persecution. In Izmir, Turkey, known in the Bible as Smyrna, there are 12 churches and an estimated 500 believers. We have friends who were missionaries there for 10 years. Izmir is a city of 4.4 million people. The gospel began there. They were a part of bringing the gospel to us. Now it's our turn to return it to them. But we can't give what we don't have. Because those who follow Christ have been transformed by the Spirit. We are compelled and privileged to join God in the work of reconciling the world to himself by making disciples wherever we go and going wherever he sends us. So let me ask. Are you resting in the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Or have you allowed any of the false gospels of our culture or of our world to infiltrate your faith and rob you of the righteousness that can only come from Christ? Do the people around you see that you are different because your righteousness is rooted in Jesus? And you will not justify yourself or live according to standards that the world gives. Oh, it's hard. Are you living in the presence of Jesus? Promised to the disciples and passed down from one generation of believer to the next in the sacred family of the church. And if you are, who is he calling you to share him with? Who has his hands placed you in a sphere of influence to share him with, that you may be his ambassador, God making his appeal through you, be reconciled to God. It is a humbling thing to consider what we have as a church and as a country, because we know that what we have, we will be held accountable for. But we don't work from fear. We speak from love. Love for the one who has called us, and love for those who do not yet know the one we love. What if Woodland could be known as a spiritual embassy of God's ambassadors? Man, that's a good target to shoot for, isn't it? What if we are still in the early church phase of God's mission in this place? What if God's plan for this church has only just begun? There are plenty of people who need the Jesus who is with us, and the end of the age has not yet come because he isn't here yet. That means that our work is not yet complete. So let's get to it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.